So it was a good week. Did, you know, we had a big group out yesterday at the community lab, which was amazing. Oh, yeah, the children can go to, look at the kids. Praise God. You just do your thing, man. Awesome. We had such a great time, and I don't know if I just want to give a plug to it. We already did, I know, but I don't know if you think of that kind of stuff. If you, oh, that's gonna be weird, you know, it's just the most amazing thing. And even when you have to apologize for it, and somebody leaves, it's an amazing thing just to be out there doing something, kind of trying to discern where this gospel thing, how this gospel thing works in our lives. And I was encouraged. We had a great group out yesterday. It was an amazing time. So next time you hear the word community love, I would challenge you to just take a risk and show up. It's just unbelievable, the blessings that God gives us through that. And then to the community is our prayer. So really excited. And so we've got a couple of Sundays here. This is how long till Easter? Like a week? Yeah. I mean, it's next Sunday, right? Next Sunday is going to be Easter, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And, you know, we got a whole week in between here where we're kind of reflecting. It's called Holy Week. And yet, we've been kind of coming a different way at the text, and the journey is still different this season, but yet it's always a constant reminder of Jesus' resurrection and that we're Easter people, right? Yeah, we are, aren't we? We're Easter people. I mean, you know, we'll talk about it next week. Okay. But it's just an amazing part of our faith and our testimony. But before we got there, before we get to Easter, and by the way, we want to encourage you to just invite folks to come out with you, and not that there's anything special. Okay, I'll say that again because there's something special about Easter. But not that there's any reason that Sunday is different for invitations than other Sundays, but there's people who are kind of wanting to belong, it seems, at Christmas and Easter, right? We kind of chastise people who show up Christmas and Easter. We don't need to chastise that at all. There's something that they want to just kind of see what's going on, and we should foster that and encourage that. So if you know someone who maybe isn't worshiping you right now or maybe has been struggling with their faith, just encourage them to come out. We're going to meet at the square next Sunday, right? Pray for good weather. We need good weather for this. We're going to meet at the square, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus right there in the middle of town. And how awesome would that be? Non-threatening, you know, show up and they can experience that and see what we believe at Family Bible Church and what we believe as Christians in this community. It's a big deal, right? Well, before we get to that kind of, I just want to throw that out there as just to where we're headed. But I want to talk about another kind of heavier, more serious topic, you know. And I want to throw a couple of these in. We had 2 weeks before Easter to really dig into some things that maybe, I don't know how comfortable you are, and I hope that you're not too comfortable. You know, I'm not very comfortable sometimes when I come in here. I hope you're not too comfortable here. Because sometimes that kind of leads to apathy and laziness and a reluctance to try new things, like community love or like a family group or like a women's study. These things, the opportunities to grow and nurture our faith and pour into the things that God is teaching us. And one of the things I want to just been praying through and praying about, and we talked last week about what? Do you remember? In God we trust, right? We talked about money last week a little bit, a kind of a hard topic. Sometimes it's not really as hard as we make it. And I want to talk about another hard topic this week, and that is confessing sin. Now, it's just, you know, we've been doing a family group study on respectable sins, which I'm sure is part of what's pushing me this direction. And yet, as I pray, I just find myself continually confessing sin to the Lord. And that's kind of a weird thing to talk about. Like, we don't want to talk about it. I have a... Well, he's a family member of mine, and he's kind of got a real dry sense of humor. And he was talking to me about being a pastor and what that means. And he says, how are things going? And I said, they're going great. He says, really? I said, yeah, they're going great. He says, anybody mad at you yet? And he said, are you preaching the gospel? And I said, yeah, I think I'm preaching the gospel. And he said, anybody mad at you yet? And I said, not a lot of people are mad at me yet. And he goes, you ain't preaching the gospel. There's something offensive about it. And today we're going to talk about the biggest offense, and that's sin. It's the biggest offense, and how what we're called to do is, as believers in Jesus, to confess our sin. And so I wanted to go through some of the ways we look at confession, because you might think confession, you know, if you Google it, like almost the first three pages are nothing but church ideas, right? We use the word confession in a lot of ways. Do you think that's true? We use it in a lot of ways in our society. One of the things that came to mind for me was the demon. You watched the first 48? It's on A&E. It's not that well known. It's this first 48 hours of any crime, and they're usually murders. They're really bad crimes, and these are like the heavy hitters. This isn't, you know, stealing something from the corner store. I mean, they're serious, and they have the first 48 hours when they try to figure out, you know, who did it in the first 48 hours. And one of the things that they always push for, and as you watch the show, is they always push for what? When they get someone and they think they did it, they think that you did it, what do they push for? The police officers. Yeah. And it's really funny to watch the game that played, you know, and you're watching these people and you're going, oh, and you're like empathizing, man, it's be them, and if you're falsely accused, but if you really did it, you're guilty, and you're sitting there and you're denying it, there's all this games being played, and they're putting pressure, and they're offering cigarettes and taking them away, and they're doing all this stuff to try to coerce them to, but I believe they're looking for the truth, but to convince them to tell the truth. Just tell the truth, and we call that a confession. And there's something that happens. They don't always get them. But whenever they get it, the officers walk out of that room, and they're like, we got him. But it's just telling the truth, isn't it? Even in that situation, it's telling the truth. So another show, I don't know if you guys are TV nuts at all or not, and I try not to be, but some of you encourage me. Some of you have got me started on some things. And any of you watch 24? 24 fans? Yeah. See, 24 is one of the things, I'm a Lost fan, by the way, but 24 is one of the things that I went by the wayside, and someone in this body, to remain nameless, said, you don't watch 24? You have... So they gave me the whole first season. Well, that gets you started. And so I'm watching, what's funny is I'm watching it now, and what's the big controversy on 24? Those of you who watch it. Confession. Good job, Rick. You don't watch this show. You don't watch TV. No. Yeah, it is. But it's about how Jack, the main character, Jack Bauer, he's crazy. It's all about terrorism. And he's going to get the data he needs to get, and he's crazy, you know? And so it's always like, no, Jack, don't be crazy. And then he locks himself in the room with a guy and smacks him around to get him to tell the truth. It happens all the time. I mean, he's always justified. And it's just funny because, again, it's his message for getting confession out of people. And it's trying, I think, to play with that tension we have between wanting to know the truth, but wanting to be fair to people who are accused. Interesting, right? That's the whole tension in this show. That's not right, but that's wronger, you know? That's kind of how we approach it. Well, I don't know. So all this stuff for me, it really doesn't, for me, define what confession is about. Because I don't know any of you, if you were raised in the church or not, but I was raised in the church. You know what I'm saying? I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. Now, if you're Roman Catholic, you have some idea what confession is about, don't you? This is a common thing we all share in our background, right? I mean, do you remember when you had to confess? You were like this big, you know, and you got people telling you, you got to tell the priest all your sins. And you're going, oh, and I don't know how it works for you, but we had a light. And we had to line up in the pews in the back and watch the light. And when the light was on, they were confessing. And you were out there, and you're on your knees. They got kneelers in the Roman Catholic Church, you know what I'm saying? Because you need to be on your knees praying at that point. And you're on your knees, you're praying, you're going, oh. And this is terrifying, isn't it? I don't know if you've had that experience. It's funny, for people who are raised in the Protestant faith, they've even never had that experience at all. But man, and you get in there, and it's the whole thing. It's just such an experience of coming clean. But I got to tell you the truth. This is the truth, and I'm not trying to say nothing negative. The truth is, I never felt better. I never felt relief from confession. I would go in and confess, and I would say, I would just pray, and I would get every little dark, dirty thing I could think of, and I'd just, in my 8-year-old mind, everything I could think of, and I would tell through the screen, you know, to the silhouette. And then I was told to go out and pray a certain number of prayers and be absolved, and I'd go out, but I would never have relief. Huh. There's never peace from confession. Well, I wanted to show you something that to maybe show you a different angle that the churches are taking on confession these days. Let's see if we can get this to work here.
Bienvenido al servicio de confesión automática de la Iglesia Católica. Por favor, para comenzar, diga su nombre.
No se asuste, es un nuevo servicio que hemos instalado. La falta de vocaciones, ya sabe. Pero no se preocupe, la confesión tiene la misma validez. Ante pruebe, diga su nombre.
Me llamo Anchón. Anchón Urrutia.
Su nombre es Anchón Urrutia. Indique, por favor, el pecado que ha cometido.
¿Algún pecado?
No le he entendido. Repita, por favor.
Adulterio.
Ha seleccionado adulterio. ¿Es correcto, señor Urrutia? Por favor, para poder determinar su penitencia, indique con el teclado el número de mujeres con las que ha cometido adulterio.
No funciona. Una. He dicho una.
Ha cometido adulterio 11 veces. ¿Es correcto?
No. Una. Solo una. He dicho una. Cancelar.
Correcto. Anton Urrutia. Su pecado es adulterio cometido 11 veces. Espere a que se imprima su penitencia y recuerde, si no la cumple, irá directo al infierno.
Sor Virtude, es usted una diablilla.
Y decían las hermanas que no íbamos a sacar partido al karaoke que nos echaron los reyes.
That's awful, isn't it? I mean, you watch this guy, you're going, oh no, no. And I'm certainly not poking fun at confession in that form, but it's interesting, isn't it? We don't want to acknowledge our sins. And then the thing that struck me that too was, you know, if you don't do your penance, you're going to go straight to hell, was the line that she used to the thing, and he ran out. I think a lot of times we don't have a good understanding of confession, and it looks a lot like that, and it's terrifying, isn't it? Oh, if the world knew my sins. It's a horrible thing. I also want to say, I'm still not trying to make fun of adultery, because it's not a joke, is it? Man. It's a little too close to home. Well, I thought of one other way that we kind of look at a confession in our society these days, and you might not think of this, maybe, but we look at it through our reality TV shows. Have you noticed, with all the reality TV shows on, they always have, I was thinking of Big Brother, I don't watch Big Brother ironically, but I always think of them for some reason. They have a booth or something, right? The any Big Brother fans here? They have like a booth where you go in and you seal the door and no one can hear what you're about to say. And you tell the whole planet. You know what I mean? And it's like a confessional, isn't it? The same thing if you're a Survivor fan, they go and they take you out to the bushes by yourself. They say, now tell me what's really going on at camp. And people just confess. They tell everything. Their innermost secrets, their desires, their plans, their manipulation. And they tell the whole world. I often wonder later when they go back and they watch the show, are they just cringing? Is that how I really work? I think we do sometimes at home, don't we? Man, is that how I think? Is that how I work? They tell the whole world that they're sin, but not the people that they're most affecting. Right? Interesting thoughts. Well, I want to just kind of get you thinking about that stuff. We're going to get into the Word today and see what God has to say about confession and pray for His mercy. But let's pray together right now. Father God, we thank You for the day. We thank You that we've been given this gift, the gift of life today, the gift of breath today, the gift to praise You, the gift to know You. You are the great giver of gifts, and we just trust You. And no matter where we've come from this morning, no matter what is going on in our lives, Lord, we know You're sovereign over all of it. And we trust You with it, and we trust You with our hearts, not for this hour a week, but all week. We trust You with our hearts. And we come today, Lord, to learn more about what it means to confess sin to You, to learn more what it means to have sinned against You. And we pray, Father God, that by the power of Your Spirit today, that the truth will be communicated. That we would know You more fully. That we would be able to follow You more rightly. And that we should bring glory to Your great and holy name. We give You praise and glory and honor. We give You our time in the Word and our time together. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be working out of the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Together here. Let me just let me go. Well, I think it's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to start in verse 5. It's a little bit of background what we're going to talk about. We're going to really get into the meat of it with 7 through 10, but or 8 through 10, but we're going to spend a little time in the background here of verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you a second to get there. Just read it, and then we'll talk through it a little bit. It says, "This is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." So, you know, the book of John is kind of written to as a love letter to the church. It's written to express, to remind them of who they're called to be in Christ. And it's easy to forget. And this entire book is written kind of just to encourage people to continue to do the hard work. But yet trusting in Jesus for everything. And we're just going to start in verse 5. And he says, "This is the message that we have heard from the beginning and declare to you." So this is the one. There's no other message. There's no other gospel, he's going to say, but the one that he's claiming right here in this letter. And he says, this is it. So listen to it. And here it is. He says, "God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all." Right? God is light. The God is supposed is the word. It means fire. It means illumination. It means the bright white light. It means the radiance. It means the rays, literally, the shining forth. This is God. Pure, holy, good, righteous. Pure light is the God that we follow. The gospel that we have heard. And this is a true statement. He says, God is light. And he says, in Him, in God, there is no darkness at all. There's not any. It's the same word. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Hudes. And it's, there's not a speck. There's not a spot. There's not a blemish. There's not a dark corner in God's universe. God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. These verses come to mind and they just dwell and I think about what does it mean to be pure light anyway and darkness and we think about the light we're going to get into in a minute, but the light driving out darkness. So how much light does it take to drive out darkness anyway? You know, the truth is it's not very much. If you're in a completely black room, the smallest point of light will begin to illuminate the whole room, won't it? But this is like the inverse of that. It's saying that there is so much light with God that there's no darkness at all. Not even a little bit. And he's making this case, we're going to start to build some if-then statements, and I think it's important to work through these logically and be thinking about what they mean, what they say to us. But the word for darkness is scotia, and it's like dimness or obscurity or dark. I mean, there's just nothing that's unclear about God. God is, right? And God is manifesting. God is good. God is shining forth. He's present. And then he goes on. We'll just read through here. He says, if we claim, that's you and I, brothers and sisters, right? If we claim that we have fellowship, koinonia, with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, right? The same thing. We lie and don't live by the truth. So if we would claim that we follow God, right? That's what we would claim, is it not? Do you know God? Yeah. Do you follow God? Absolutely. But if we make those claims, those confessions actually is what it is, right? A profession or a confession. If we claim those things, and then we continue to walk in darkness, because the truth is not in us, we lie, and we don't live by the truth. Isn't that an interesting thing? So, it reminds me of, by the way, a little connection to last week's message, which is, if the eye is the lamp of the body, and if the eye is dark, the whole body is dark, right? And if the eye is light, the whole body is light. The things that we are pursuing or chasing or looking after, as we talked about last week. And here it is again, this idea of light and dark. There's no darkness in God. So therefore, if we claim that we are fellowshipping, koinonia, with God, that means if we are bound with Him, if we are sharing in His work, even a little bit of it, if we claim that we have any part with God at all, the writer of John is saying, and we continue to walk in darkness, there's no truth in us. We are liars, right? We speak falsely. I love the Greek is we lie. It's pseudometha, right? And it's like pseudo, you know, like something that acts like it is, it's not. And so we lie. We're pseudo. We're like it's not the truth at all. If it's a little bit of untruth, it's not the truth. And that's where we find ourselves if we're walking in darkness. And we also do not live in the truth, if that's the case. And so we don't abide. One of the translations that I read says we don't practice it. If we say we have fellowship with God and we don't walk in the light, we don't practice the truth. We don't make a habit of the truth. We don't pursue the truth. It's a statement about us. I want you to notice that these first few claims are about us, right? If we say what we're going to say something great about what we have with God. If we claim that fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't have the truth, right? None of it. None of it. But if we walk in the light, this is important. The same thing, the Fote. As He is in the light, that means completely, 100% fixed there. When it says He's in the light, it doesn't mean He's there for a minute and then He's gone. He's constantly, He is light, right? So He's constantly in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This doesn't, you know, I read this, and I read it, and I read it, and I think, what? It doesn't sound all that, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. But there's so many implications here for us, because if we claim God as our own, if we claim to have work with God, and yet we walk in darkness, who doesn't do that? Who doesn't fail in some way? Who doesn't have some obscure vision? Who doesn't fully yet know? It says we're liars then. And the truth isn't in us. But it says if we walk in the light, right? If we do this, instead of claiming it, instead of claiming God for ourselves, if we actually walk in the light, if we pursue the light, if, like the Gospel of Matthew said last week, if our eyes are fixed on the light and we're chasing the light, if we are doing those things in our life, if we're pursuing the holy God, the true God, listen to what happens. We have fellowship. What's it say? Koinonia with who? Each other. Isn't that interesting? See, how many of us would rather we'll just claim God. We'll just take God. I'll take one God to go, please. And then we leave with God, right? And we think we have it, but we don't. It says it's not possible. We claim to have God and we walk in darkness. There's no truth. But if we walk in the light, if we're pursuing God, if we're following God, it says there'll be two results of following God, following the light. We will have fellowship with one another, right? That's a good thing. It's a fact. And the blood of Jesus, and the NIV here says His Son, and you know what I love? See, this is why, if you're going to poke around in some Greek, I would encourage you to poke around in some Greek. I know that it's not for everybody. I know I talk about it a lot. But there's so much depth there. It actually says, the Son Himself. And that's not that big of a change, maybe, but it just sounds so different to me. It says, if we walk in the light, the blood, that's literally the blood of Jesus, the Son Himself, purifies us from all sin. It washes us clean. If we're pursuing the truth, we're being washed clean continually, right? It means to cleanse or to purge or to clear, to make pure, to make holy. The Son Himself does it. We don't do it. Do you see what's happening here? We are called to pursue the light, but God is doing the work in us. You see the difference? I'm trying to just do this real quick because we're going to get into the meat of this in a second. But it's like if we're going to claim God but not walk in the light, we're lying. But if we're following the light, God is doing work in us. And there's results. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son Himself, covers all of our sins, purifies us from all sin, drives it out. Talked earlier about that. How much light does it take to drive out darkness, you know? That's why I say if you're too comfortable, it's probably not a great thing. Because I don't know about you, but I'm still sinning. You know what I mean? I'm not doing it on purpose. I feel like Paul, you know? The things I want to do, Lord, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. That's a confession, isn't it? You know, we heard a great thing in our family group. I'll just share it with you. It said the gospel isn't for non-believers. You go, what? So the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't for non-believers. It's for sinners. And you know, that's a whole other part of life, isn't it? We act like we come in with the faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved, and it's true. It's a statement of fact of things that will be. But yet, God is saving us. Amen? And so it's, the gospel isn't for the lost, and you get it, and you're found, and you don't need the gospel anymore. Praise God, that's not the truth, because if that was the truth, I'd be an awful Christian. How about you? I would be failing every day. How about you? But the hope we have, the gospel is for us. Even as we pursue the light, we're being cleansed, purged, that the sin is driven out of our lives. And this is a really hard thing, because you go, oh man, so where's perfection come? Well, you know, I'll let you know when somebody gets there. You know, Jesus is a pretty high mark, isn't he? But it means we continue to follow the light. That's our call, is to follow the light. The blood of Jesus, the Son, will purify us from all sin, right? Hamartia, by the way, is the word for sin, and it's used all throughout the New Testament. It just means falling short, missing the mark, right? We put sin in this kind of like sin. We're going to talk about sin today. Oh, no. Yeah, it just means you haven't hit where you're supposed to hit. There's a higher standard for you. Right? And so we're falling short. We're missing the mark. We all need Jesus. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. We all need Jesus in our lives. So that's a little bit of the background here. He's talking about light and darkness and how we're deceiving ourselves, right? And then here's what we're going to get into now. Verse 8. Listen to what he says. If we claim that we're without sin, and I'm not sure what you just answered that question, you know, how about you? But if we claim that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It doesn't exist there. Isn't that an interesting thing? If we claim we're without sin, if we claim that, no, not me, I'm good. Yeah, and here's the other thing, by the way. We think God grades on a curve, don't we? Because everyone does. Because we all know we're fallen. We all know we're imperfect. Even if you want to talk about outside of the church, we know that the A student isn't really a perfect student. Right? We know that the person got the 5-star review at work isn't really a 5-star. You know? It's all comparative. And so we think everyone grades on a curve. Right? It's not the case with God. There's this high, perfect, holy standard, and anything short of that is missing the mark. God is other, holy. And so he says, if we claim to be without sin, to have never missed a mark, to not miss a mark, even today, if we claim that, we deceive ourselves, the truth is in us. And I think, well, why would we want to do that? Why would we, and how would you do it anyway, right? I think it's a very serious warning from the text. That it's so easy to slip into the I'm okay, you're okay mentality, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that actually breaks down koinonia. There's no fellowship if I say I'm okay and you say you're okay. If we talk about what's the F word here at Family Bible Church, right? Fine. What happens? It short circuits a real conversation, doesn't it? How are you doing this morning? Fine. And that's the end of the conversation. Well, you're not going to tell me the truth, so I won't tell you the truth. I'm fine too. And we're all fine. Let's all go be fine together. No. Let's tell the truth together. Let's share burdens together. Let's follow the light together. Since we deceive ourselves, we want to be good so bad. We want to be right so bad. We want to just have just one day, Lord, where I don't make a ton of mistakes, where I don't just totally disappoint everything that is good and pure and holy and right, Father God. If this was one day I could not contort it, but it's not. But if we ever get to where we think we are, you know, you think about Jesus, the guys he was, you know, I was reading this, the Pharisees being puffed up. It's an interesting analogy, isn't it? And he says, let's get rid of all the leaven so that we're flatbread. You know? Let's be flatbread and be honest and be puffed up and be fake. How about that? This is a Jesus solution to the Pharisaical problem. The Pharisees are self-deceived, and so many of us are as well. Now we're fine. We're fine. If we claim that we are without sin, if we make this confession, if we say this, if we profess this, it's the same thing, right? Earlier, if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we're not walking in light, there's no truth in us. Here, if we claim that to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Have you ever sat down with somebody, and you're having a conversation with them, and they're telling you stuff with their lips, and you're watching them, and you're just going, uh-uh, I'm not buying that. And maybe to their face, this is horrible, right? But we do this a lot. We're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's terrible. And you leave, and at best, you think to yourself, woo, they are a mess. And at worst, you go and tell everyone else, woo, they are a mess. You won't believe what they just told me. How about reflecting that honestly to one another in koinonia? Do we have that kind of love and trust? In that moment, do we care more about the other person than we care about ourselves and looking okay and saying, I really love you. I don't know if you're right on this one. I think you might be wrong. I love you. I'm wrong a lot. Those are confessional words that'll make a real conversation real. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we see that, and we're so self-deceived we can't even recognize it. And the only hope that we have, and we're talking about speaking to God, and God is the key, but the only hope we have is to reflect honestly to one another and tell each other the truth. Because we can't see our self-deception. That's why it's called self-deception, isn't it? I mean, that's why it's so hard. Confession is so hard, because we can't confess honestly and earnestly. Pray, O Lord, search me and know me, know my innermost ways, right? That might be made pure. That's a good prayer. And yet we have to be willing to listen to how God is revealing the sin in our lives to those we're journeying with. If we claim to be without sin, and this is the most egregious when you claim it in front of God, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One other little thought here. Have you ever talked to somebody who says, I can't wait to meet God because we're buddies? You know what I mean? And they're going to stand there on the day of judgment, and they're going to be like, I did it, you know? And I'm not saying there's not, you know, that we aren't working and that God isn't gracious, but I'm saying if you're going to stand on your own 2 feet without Jesus Christ, I'm going to make that statement, because that's what I'm talking about. I know people who say, I've done the best I can, and if God needs Jesus to stand in front of me to make me better, then that's just God's tough luck. Well, no, I'm afraid that's your tough luck. Because if it was the Son Himself who bled and died so that you could have forgiveness of sins, and you went, wait, I'll see how it goes. That is an offense to Almighty God. Scary thing. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've had people standing within feet of me saying, not me. I'll stand before God. I'll defend myself. I'll make my case. If we claim that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, the absolute truth, the pure truth is not in us. It cannot be found. It's not there. It doesn't exist there in those places of self-deception. This is the hardest thing, because without truth, there's no healing. I want to turn the corner here. If we confess our sins, so let's say if we don't, if we claim that we don't have any sins, but here's what he's going to say to us, the writer John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want to say that again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? So here we are, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't found in us. But if we confess it, if we say it, if we admit to it, if we own it, look what happens. It's like walking in the light. Do you see the difference? If we have the tenacity, if we have the risk, if we have the trust, if we have the faith to confess it honestly and openly, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a crazy statement, isn't it? All you have to do is confess your sins. That's crazy. And I know sometimes the problem with confession, the way we used to do it whenever I was small, was that you could just get a free pass Saturday night. because Sunday you can confess. But there's this confession before the holy God, which I don't think I ever got there, and I'm sure some people do. I never understood why that some person had to sit behind a screen between me and the God who's omnipresent. Never understood that. I believe God was out there when I was like weeping on this thing, you know, like Gethsemane sweating blood because I had to go into the box with the light on it, you know, and I'm out there and I believe right there in that moment God's going, just talk to me. Here, just talk to me. And that's what this is. Confession. If we confess our sins, the word I want to do a little more work here is ologomea, right? Omo logomea. The key word main, the key word is logos. It's the word, right? It means to profess or to acknowledge. Here's my favorite. If you dig down far enough, it means to use the same words. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're talking about two different things? And you think about the same thing? And you haven't defined terms yet? And so you're going like, well, yeah, you know, whatever it is, and they're over here, and you just keep like that, right, by each other. Like, this is not working. This is exactly where we find ourselves if we don't confess our sin. You see, when we come to God to confess sin, the reason we have to use the right words, we have to use the same words. We can't use our words. Because our words look a lot like this. Yeah, Lord, I know I kind of messed up a little bit. He's like, no, you sinned against me. Yeah, I know I've been a little, just a little bit short. I read a quote this week that says, if an apology or a confession includes an excuse, it's not a confession. Yeah? I know I did that, but you know it wasn't my fault. How does that fit? God goes, no, that was you. Right? I mean, do we sense this? And so the confession, the idea here, the logos, the words have to be the same. We have to call it what God calls it, which is sin. And this is the scariest thing ever because you go, oh, if I admit a sinner, I'm a sinner like that, I'm going to go to hell. You know what the word says? If you admit you're a sinner, you're not going to go to hell. Do you know? Like, the only way is to acknowledge the truth. There is no other way. You can tell your buddies about it. You can make each other feel good about it. That's okay, man. He says, "Well, I did." Woo. Yeah, God's going to have mercy. And we show up knocking on the door, and God's going, "Are you kidding me? I've revealed the truth to you. Just admit it to yourselves. Be honest with yourself if you're sinning against me." So if we confess, if we use the same words that God uses for our sins, missing the mark, being an offense, He is faithful, Christos, right? And He is just, means righteous. You know, God is righteous. And He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And there's something right there that if we're afraid to confess the truth to God, we believe, I want to walk through a little bit what we might be doing in our heart. If we're sitting there praying and we're kind of going through the laundry list of sin, and sometimes in our prayer, that's what we're doing, right? And we're going through there, and we skip over a couple of them. Not that one, though. What are we saying about God? We're like, He doesn't know, right? I'll let you know about that when I'm ready. That's mine. I mean, and what does that say? It's actually an affront on the sovereignty of God. Can you imagine, have you ever had a child come to you? You know the old joke, right? About the kid that comes to you with chocolate all over their face like that. And they show up and they go, have you been eating chocolate? No. That's what we're like. We're praying that way. Oh, God, forgive me because I was driving a little too fast today. And, yeah, I was kind of rude to that clerk at the store. And, you know what I mean. But meanwhile, you're being an offense to your... I don't know what, your kids, your spouse, your parents, you know. We don't talk about those. No. We'll do the safety sins. You know what I mean? And so this is where we end up. But the problem is that if we don't confess honestly and truthfully, we are saying that God is not faithful, that God is not just, and that we can't trust Him with the truth. And that's a scary thing. Because what God is that anyway? Who are you talking to? that isn't sovereign, that didn't breathe life into you, that didn't create you. Who is this God that we're praying to? It's not Yahweh, not the Holy God, who knows our hearts. What happens when we're faithful and just and we admit it to ourselves and we sit there and sometimes we break down and we cry, we mourn, we weep. You know, all of the prophets, they would just be inside out before the Holy God because they understood it. And that moment, you know what's happening? We're mourning with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? All of a sudden, it's not me versus God, and I'm trying to prove myself to you, and look how good I am, and watch me go. It's oh, this is a mess, Lord, and we're on the same side. I'm so happy to be with the righteous one, with the one who is more faithful than I am. The confession of sin. These are causality. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just at the same effect, and here's the result. He will forgive our sins. He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from righteousness. Those are two different things, right? He's going to forgive us our sins. It means to lay them aside or to leave them or to let them go or to omit them or to send them out. That's my favorite one. He just drives them out. You know, you go, I can't ever overcome this. I can't beat this. And I go, you can't. But God can. Do you hear what I'm saying? Step one is to be honest with the living God. And He will drive those things out. His Word promises it. It reminds you of the rearview mirror, you know. Leave them behind. You know what I mean? You got the great big windshield and the little rearview mirror where things just go whoop when you're going away. Because the sins are gone when they're confessed. He'll forgive our sins. He'll leave them behind, right? He pushes them out. He shoves them out because they can't exist where the light is, can they? The light drives them out. It drives out all darkness. And this is what it says. And look at this. It says, will purify us. He'll purify us from all our unrighteousness. So it goes even beyond sin. It's just not the things that we are not or failing to do or doing right now we shouldn't be doing. He'll drive out all those things, but He'll even cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that's actually the same word that's the opposite of His righteousness right before it. You know what I'm saying? Whenever I said, I don't know if I told you that, dikaios, I'm sorry, and then this is A. You put an A in front of a word in Greek, it means the opposite. It's literally the same word with an A in front of it. It means just the opposite thing. He'll cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Every, each, the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle. It's the word pas, our favorite word, right? It means each, every, all. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness through our confession, right? And then we're going to go on here and we're going to talk about a little more about confession and we'll close it up here. But he says, if we claim we have not sinned again, right, and this is what we get to, we make who? God out to be the liar. And His Word, His Logos, has no place in our lives. And the literal translation there is, it has no place in us. The Word can't be found here. If we say we have not sinned, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar because God has said what? All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, right? Romans 3:23, it says every one of us has sinned, has missed the mark, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if any of us were to say that's not true, we're not just making that statement to each other saying, I'm not really a sinner, I'm not. You can believe you're a sinner if you want to. I don't happen to believe it. That offense is not against us, it's against God. And what God says, we make God out to be a liar. And His Word has no place in our lives. God speaks the absolute truth all the time. And this is a hard thing for us to get our heads around. Because if God is always speaking truth, you know what? Our opinions aren't really relevant, are they? If God is light, I want to discuss this with you, Lord. I know you think you know what you're doing with this truth thing, but I have an idea. I can make a few improvements. You know, it's not relevant. He is God. He is God. And I want to say to you this morning, this isn't my God, and this isn't your God. This is the God. Almighty God. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. And we all end up following gods that are safer for us because God speaks and we obey. That's how that works. Confession is just us using the same words for truth that God uses because they are true, because they are God's. And we will join Him in the confession, right, together. I want to jump into James, the book of James real quick. Pero vamos a hablar de otro aspecto aquí. If I can find it. That's Romans. Here we go. James chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16, and I wish I'd given them more context here, but I just want to get, because there's something going on here in James as well about it's about praying. I'm just going to read to 13, but we're going to focus on 15 and 16. It says, "Is any of you in trouble? Then he should pray. Is any one of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Right? "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven," the word says. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And so you wonder, okay, so what is this thing about confessing to others then? So I want to say to you, because this is the truth, and if you don't believe me, keep reading the Bible, and if you find out that I'm wrong, come talking about it. I'd love to talk about it. We have to confess first to God because it's God, and God makes, God is. You know what I'm saying? And so we tell the truth, and we fall short. And it's a daily confession, and it's a confession in the quiet places. It's not the public box where you go in and you feel like you're okay now. It's a real, heart, deep, honest confession to the Lord about our sinfulness, our sin. But then there's another thing here that James talks about. He says that if you can go to a brother or a sister in Christ and you can tell the truth, and I've had conversations with people that say, "I don't want to dig that stuff up. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. This is going to be a mess." But if we can come to a place in a relationship where we can share that stuff together, share those burdens together, there's a hindrance of our healing. And so I'm going to say, we don't want to do the big brother thing and be there telling the world. You don't want to have a blog, "My Latest Sins." No, because that's disingenuous. Go to someone you know loves you, cares about you, has your best interest at heart. If you don't have that relationship with somebody, I would encourage you to find that relationship with somebody who knows the Lord and knows and loves you, and just begin to talk to them about these things in your life that are really a burden to you. Look what it says in 15. "The prayer that's offered in faith will make the sick person well." One of the things that science is finding today is that everything affects everything. Isn't that true? Americans are getting sicker because of the economy. Everything is affecting everything. And if you think that our spiritual condition doesn't affect our physical condition, doesn't affect everything else, I think you may be mistaken. It says that the prayer that's offered in faith will make the sick person well. Huh. "And the Lord will raise him up." You see, God is doing the work again. "And if he has sinned, the sin will be forgiven." And so I'm going to say that you confess to God, but I just want you to know those verses here. You can struggle with that later. "Therefore, pray for each other," right? "Therefore, confess your sins to each other as well. And pray for each other so you may be healed." And again, I understand it's a difficult thing. And I understand that there's trust issues with everybody. And the last thing you want is that person's going to come and listen to you and then go away and say, "Boy, they're a mess," and not tell you that to your face. And then not let it end there and go around and tell everyone else what a mess you are. So don't just kind of go willy-nilly and then get upset with me. I understand you have to have a trusting relationship, but I would encourage you to try to develop that as well. So confession is two-part. We're going to tell God the truth, and we're going to tell each other the truth as we are able. And we're going to respect that. That's what we're called to do as followers after Jesus. I want to jump back. We're in the book of John here. All this stuff. Why talk about this? I mean, don't you have better things to do than talk about confessing your sins? You know, we can talk about a lot of stuff, but it's not going to matter at all if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is the good confession. You know, I've heard this. I don't know if it's the good confession is what I've heard it called. And it's where the word says, if you confess with your lips, what? That Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you'll have eternal life. We're coming into Easter next week. And that's just a good confession. To confess your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Listen to what the beginning of that book says. The Word, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it. and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with God the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. That comes before we read today. It's this whole letter, and it's our confession at Family Bible Church. That the reason we come and talk to you every week about Jesus, and talk about confession of sins, talk to you about resurrection, is because we are inviting you to fellowship with us, because we are living with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, here at Family Bible Church. And so, we want to invite you always to come into that relationship, to enter into the relationship with Jesus. And all of us have been where you are, no matter where you are right now. If you have not yet known the Lord Jesus Christ, we've all been where you are. And we've all been through the struggles and difficulties. And we've all known the crushing. You know, the words we sang this morning for Hosanna was the crushing of the bones that happens. I want to encourage you to trust God today. And trust Him. Don't trust me. Trust God. If you are willing today to trust Jesus, I'm going to pray, and I would ask that you would make this a prayer of your heart today. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to give a testimony. That's only for community love. But just to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, just to know Him more fully, know Him more completely. And if it's been a while, and you've been kind of off on your own, wandering around, and you're lost again, you know, that self-deception just kind of encroached and just turned into full-blown sin, today's the day to repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's the day to do that, to confess to Him. So if you're if you want to join me in prayer, let's all pray together today. Father God, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity, because I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak of me, and justified when you condemn me. Surely, Lord, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time I was in my mother's womb. Surely, you desire truth in the deepest places of my heart. You teach me wisdom there, in the innermost places. Cleanse me, Lord, today, and I'll be made clean. If you wash me today, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and the gladness. Let these bones that you have crushed stand up and rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me today a pure heart, Father God, and renew a new spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence, or remove your Holy Spirit from me today, but restore me to the joy of the salvation that I have found in you, and grant me the willing spirit that would sustain me today and tomorrow and forevermore. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.